All right. Good morning again. So I have the privilege of reading today's passage, and it's Mark 1, 21 through 28. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogues and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teachings, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. So as I read that, one thing stuck out to me. And it was that when Jesus spoke, things moved. People listened, and spirits, they fled. But what's really cool is in Luke, it says, in Luke 10:19, it says, "I have given you authority over all power of the enemy." And so what's really cool is the same power and the same authority that Jesus had, it's in you and I. So we have the authority to pray these bold prayers. We have the authority to resist the enemy. I mean, we even have the power to cast out demons. Like, we have such big power and such authority. And so as Andrew comes up and speaks, I want you to remember that is the same power that Jesus had to raise Lazarus from the dead, to cast out these demons, that same power is in you. So let's pray. God, we love you, God, and we thank you. Lord, we pray for the boldness to use this authority, whether it's to go out and preach your word or maybe it is to cast out demons, Lord. Whatever it is, we pray that you give us the boldness and the confidence to use the authority that you have given us, Lord. But God, we love you for everything you've done and everything that you're about to do, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Codis. So we are going through the Gospel of Mark, which is all about Jesus. He starts out the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. So in this good news story, where we've been so far is that John the Baptist came first, and this was his message about the good news. John the Baptist, even though he was a great man, Jesus said he was the best man who had ever lived up until that point. Even though he was a great man, he said, "I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie the one who is coming, who is Jesus. There is someone coming who is way higher than the greatest man who ever lived." And that one, Jesus, when he came, he was baptized. Why was he baptized? He was baptized because he said, "I so want to identify with all other human beings, even the worst of human beings, even the worst in each of us as human beings. I am so going to identify with you. I will come all the way down to identify with you, to get ready to do what it takes so that I will take on what the rest of human beings deserve, which is guilt, which is dying, which is separation from God. I will take that on myself because I'm identifying with the brokenness in us." And then those of us who are baptized, those of us who were, if we were baptized as babies, confirm our baptism later in life, say yes to this, then we are identifying in such a way that we are preparing ourselves to receive what he deserves, which is forgiveness, no punishment for sin, which is life eternal, which is connection with God, relationship with God. So that is good news. And when Jesus goes out, he's like, "Good news, the kingdom of God, God being active, God's ways, God's will, God is available. He is right here. So repent," he says, "change in a way that you're stepping into that, that you're living into the reality that God is here and we can have life with God. It's like another kind of life. It's another kind of reality. Interactive relationship with God, God in us, God around us. We can step right into that. So you can trust, you can believe, you can trust that God is good and he's for you." Because when Jesus got baptized, what God says is, "This is my son whom I love." When we get baptized, What the reality that becomes something that we hang on to, that hangs on to us for the rest of our lives, is that we are his children. He created us out of love. He loves us. We're dearly loved. This is good news. So he goes around then, and last week we talked about, he says, hey, I want you to come and follow me to a couple guys that are fishermen, and then I'm going to teach you how to fish for people. In what I mean by that, what he meant by that is I'm going to have you come help me snatch people out of judgment, out of darkness, out of bondage, out of what they deserve. I'm going to, the ones that are far from God, we're going to bring them in. You can be part of what God wants to do because God's heart is for people who are lost, who are broken, who are sad, who are out there. And you can come be part of that. And immediately they say yes. They leave their dad, they leave their boat, they leave their fish, and they go. And then immediately he calls two more. He says, you could be part of this too. And John and James, they leave their dad, they leave the co-workers, and they go because they are going to be on a mission with Jesus to go reach people who are far from God and bring them into relationship with God. That's it. And so then we pick up where Codis just read. And the thing that often strikes me when I just read through Mark is that I get to this point where it's like, hey, what we're going from here is Jesus has got these people with him, and he's going to teach them how to reach people who are not connected to God. And the first place that he goes after that is the synagogue, which would just be like church. We're going to go reach people who aren't connected to God. Where should we go? Where are people not really connected to God? Church. That just doesn't seem like the spot I might start with on my missionary agency. But he knows. I mean, statistically speaking, lots of people who are here aren't necessarily followers of Jesus. Trust or Jesus. Some people are checking it out, kind of in and out. Some people are have been going to church their whole life, but they don't have a relationship with God. And even those of us who do, there's a way in which we still need to be saved too. It's not like, once we have something, then everything's good and we're good. No. We needed Jesus to get in, and we need Jesus to keep going. That's where we're at. So what Codis just read is that in this church service, Jesus is teaching, and like Codis said, he has authority, and they can recognize it in his teaching. Wow, he is teaching differently than we've heard teaching before. There is authority in it. And then a demon manifests. I just want you to, like, use your imagination a little bit. I mean, not so much that you're thinking, like, probably this person right here. Not that. But, like, what if just somebody starts talking in a voice that's not their voice? Loudly. Stands up. Yelling at me. In a weird voice. This would be very disconcerting. And then Jesus, I mean, not me, so talks back to him. Shut up. I'm muzzling you. You're done. Get out of him. And then screeching like flailing. What would people say around town? I mean, nobody would know. Nobody would go say anything about that if that happened here, right? So what happened back then? Verse 27. The people were also amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching, and with authority he gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him. Amazed, some translations say astonished. I think that might be a little bit better as I've read the people that know Greek and the context of what happens in Capernaum later on, which is that amazed wasn't necessarily like everybody was going like, awesome, that was so awesome. Now, maybe there were some who thought that, but it was, another word might be alarmed. Like, that's disturbing. What just happened is very disturbed. I don't know what to make of this. There was, I don't know. So verse 24, here is what the impure spirit says. And I want you to pay attention to is the personal pronouns. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. So Mark, when he tells the story, he says it's a man with an impure spirit, and that Jesus cast out the impure spirit, one impure spirit. And the impure spirit himself at one point says, I. But also the impure spirit says, us. You know, what do you want with us? Have you come to destroy us? Now, probably what the most likely meaning of this is that he is talking about the other evil spirits that are at work in the world, in the region around it. What have you come to do with the spiritual forces of evil? What are you coming to do to us? But I have been thinking about this a little bit differently, because I think what could also be true is that that spirit might be speaking on behalf of the people in that room at that time. What have you come to do with us? Now, Jesus' message, we know his teaching was incredible. They were amazed, they were astonished at his teaching. It had authority, but we don't have like what the message is. At this point, the only message we know is boiled down to this. Good news, the kingdom of God is available. The reality of God, the love of God, the goodness of God, it is available to you. So change, repent, change, and step into that. And believe and trust that you can follow God's way, God's will. That's the good news. So change. Now, if Jesus is speaking in this room, and his message to us is good news, God's goodness is available, God's ways are available, God's love is available, so change. What might our response be? Well, What do you want us? How do you want us to change? What do you want to do with us? Like, change. What if he's change your priorities? So what Jesus does is he exposes allegiances in the room. Where do our allegiances lie? And what if our allegiances don't align with God? And what if he says, because he knows what's good for us, change. You should change. And I don't care if you don't believe in God, or if you've been in church all your life and you are full wholehearted for him. When he comes and puts his finger on the parts of us that are more aligned with evil than with him, it's like, whoa, wait a minute, whoa, internally, whoa. Now, evil, I think, leaves quietly most of the time. I think often evil leaves quietly. I have a few times, quite a few times maybe, experienced voices change while I'm praying, voices change, eyeballs roll up, that kind of thing. Typically, what that means is sometimes that'd be like, well, it must be really bad if that was happening. Well, not necessarily. Evil doesn't want you to know it's there. So when that starts happening, that's really usually a sign that evil is losing its power in a person's life. If a person believes in Jesus, they cannot be possessed. If they are aligned with Jesus, given their life to Jesus, they cannot be possessed by evil, by a demon, because we have the Holy Spirit in us. But we can be oppressed by evil, influenced by evil. Evil can attach to us, particularly if there's areas in our life that we are just fully aligned with evil. And the devil's weapons, main two weapons, it works to destroy through other people. Its main two weapons are deception and accusation. He wants us to think that what is good is bad and what is bad is good. And he wants us to think that we're no good and we could never be good enough and we'll never be able to connect with God. He's going to keep accusing us to isolate us, to get us into shame. So, what I'm wondering is what are the areas in our lives in which Jesus might want to put his finger on to free us from evil? Here are a couple things, and they relate to what I've been talking about the last 2 weeks, that I just think we may not realize that evil is actually trying to work against us and to convince us to not do what God wants us to do. And one has to do with community. So I've been saying the last couple weeks, God is a communal God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons in one God. And he created people out of love to be in community. He wants community. And when we say yes to Jesus, we don't say yes to just Jesus and me. We say yes to the people that also follow Jesus. He calls us into community. And next year, we're going to have celebrate communities. We're going to have groups of, I don't know, 4, 3, 8, 10, 12 people that meet from September through March. And over this summer, we're going to be talking about the, you know, those communities that are going to say, well, I'll be meeting on Monday. I'll be meeting on this morning. I'll be meeting on this night. And people have an opportunity to join into communities. And I would venture to say that many people would be like, nah. Not because they're in another community that's following Jesus, but just because they haven't been in one, and where's that? Oh, how's that going to happen in my life? Like, I got a job. If you knew my job, I got quite the job. I got a lot of work to do. And they left their nets and their boat to follow Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean we should leave our jobs, but it does mean that if we're saying our job is the higher priority than to being into some level of community and following Jesus, maybe we're deceived into what's most important. Well, I got family, I got friends, I got a lot going. And they left their father and the hired workers to follow Jesus. Again, I'm not saying people should leave their families. I'm just saying to be in intentional community is part of following Jesus. And we can't use excuses to say, well, never. Now, a lot of people, I think, who follow Jesus would just say, like, that, you know what, I would like to be in a group. I would like at some point, you know, to be in something, to be encouraged. I know that when I've been in the past, it's been good for me, or I've heard that it's been good for other people. I would like to do that. But just not right now. That would be one of the devil's strategy. If he can't convince you that groups probably are bad in general, to be in Christian communities bad in general, then he might just say, yeah, no, it's not bad. It's just not for now. The time has come, Jesus said. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Change now. Trust God now. So that's one example. Community. And it doesn't have to be celebrate communities. I mean, seniors, you're going to have to figure out and find community of people that are following Jesus. That's huge. It's a huge thing. When you go off and leave where you live now, if you do, that you find community. Or even if you don't leave, that you find community of people who are following Jesus. The other thing that I've been talking about, or I talked about, especially last week, is that God is a missionary God. He is a God that out of love comes to people. He comes out of love to save, to bless, to rescue. He comes out of love. And so when we follow Jesus, we're to partner with Jesus in mission. And that includes introducing them to God. And so I read this statistic this week. 47% of millennials who are practicing Christians. So practicing Christians in this statistical study means two things. One, you are part of a Christian community. You go regularly. You attend regularly. You're part of a Christian community. And number two, you say that your faith is a very important part of your life. So the people that answered the questions that way, out of them, in millennials, 47% think it's wrong to tell someone other about their who isn't in their faith about their faith to try to convince them to join. 47% of young adults think it's wrong to go say, hey, we think you should come follow Jesus. Why would that be? Well, probably because, or at least partially because, people who have tried to convince other people to become followers of Jesus have done it really badly a lot. You know, maybe they felt manipulated or coerced or judged, or there's just a way in which they're like better than and not respectful of, or that's just a goal, it's just a project to get them to join the faith, and then they don't really actually care about them as a person. Maybe all those things. But none of those things should undo the fact that we want people to know Jesus because he is the good news. And that at some point we should speak that. And so you may want to ask yourself, if you're a follower of Jesus, in the last month, have I been intentional with anybody who doesn't follow Jesus in their heart to try to move them closer? That doesn't mean necessarily that you've presented the gospel to them, right? But have you prayed for them? Have you befriended them? Have you served them? And at some point, will you share or invite? If you haven't, do you intend to? And if the answer to that is probably no, then could it be that evil is winning because what evil doesn't want is people in community, especially community that is following Jesus together? He would rather isolate people because that's how he can really mess with their mental health and that's how he can pull them away from God. And that evil really doesn't want people to share about Jesus because if they don't hear, if no one goes to them, then they stay away from God. So how do we counteract evil in our life? And what, just one other example about evil. I mean, evil manifests itself often in addiction. And part of the trick of evil is for you to think you're, or I to think in my addictions, to think I'm in control of something. I'm just using that for me, but then it flips. Now I become at the mercy of it. I'm no longer in control. I need it. And it's demanding more and more of my life. It's demanding more and more from me. Addiction, idolatry, pretty much interchangeable. So I had someone call me recently and just say, I got a drinking problem. I had a drinking problem for years. And I'm finally being honest about it. And I told my spouse, and I want to tell you, I'm telling a couple others, this is day one. This is day one. And what was that person thinking for years? No, but evil, it's not that bad. I'm okay. I got it under control. I can handle it. But I had to get to the truth of what was happening because of how it's affecting relationships. And then, instead of just hiding in shame, they say, I'm going to tell people who I know will pray for me, who will walk for me. Because, Jesus doesn't just want to be our life coach. He's not just trying to give us a few life skills to make our life a little better. The gospel is, he calls people out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He calls people who were dead spiritually and makes them alive. He calls people who are in bondage to sin and he sets them free. It's a new birth. He calls people who are without hope and gives them a hope that will never be taken away. I mean, it is a radical transformation. That's what Jesus is looking for in our lives. In a good way. But all of us have a little resistance to something that is so good, someone who is so good for us. So how do we battle evil? That's what I'm going to take the next 5-10 minutes to talk about, just from some other passages. From Ephesians chapter 1, it's talking about the power of God and the strength of God. And it says, verse 20, God exerted this strength, this power, when he raised Christ from the dead and seated Jesus at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and power and authority and dominion and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet, appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So what this is saying is what Codus was saying. Jesus has all authority. Evil may be operating in the world, but Jesus has all authority. He is authority. And now, just a little bit later, after talking about how we were dead in sins, but are made alive by the grace of Christ, this is what it says in verse 6, and God raised us, those of us who believe, who trust in Jesus with our lives, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So we have that same authority. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus, he says, and now we can operate in his name. John Tyson is a pastor in New York City, and his office overlooks an interchange that's one of the busiest intersections in New York City. And every day, he said, for the last, whenever he was talking, doing this talk, he says, for, you know, several weeks, I just watched this same little lady officer come out at the busiest time and start, you know, and then they stop, and they go. And he says, you know, it just dawned on me, like, we're talking about people who are in a hurry, people who want to get to where they're going, people who are in vehicles that could take this lady out, in trucks that are coming. There is some serious power that people have, and yet this little lady goes up there, and they stop, and then they go. Why? Because she's wearing a uniform that gives her authority. The authority of the city of New York is behind her. And so even though it seems like these are way more powerful things, if you think about it, and they are their motivations are different than hers, she still has the authority. Well, that is what it's like to be in Christ Jesus when we're talking about what's happening in the spiritual realm. And so with that in mind, a couple more passages quickly. James chapter 4 says this: submit yourselves then to God, line up with God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How are we supposed to respond to evil? We resist it. We say no to it. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Like, where I'm like, partially I'm in, but I'm out. I'm with Jesus, but I'm also with all of this stuff. Just like, just acknowledge it. You know you need help. Try to align with God and resist evil. It tries to pull you in, but resist it. Similarly, in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says this: be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around you like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, standing firm in your trust in God and trust in Jesus' love, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And then in Ephesians, the book we read about before, with the authority where Jesus has this, he's of the authority high above all what looks so powerful, especially in the spiritual realm. He is high above all that, and we are seated with him. And it says this later on in that book from chapter 6. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. All those things that Jesus has been raised up way over, and that we, if we stay with Jesus, are raised up in. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. It goes on to say, stand firm then, and put on the belt of truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Put on the shoes of the gospel of peace. Put on the helmet of salvation. Take up the shield of faith. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. All these things that are from God, take that on, because evil is coming. Evil is here. Evil will not let up. But it says, and all of the yous are not like you, Andrew. They are you, plural, people of God, in the Greek language. All of you, stay together, stand firm together, resist evil together. And then at the end, it says this, verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak words may be given to me, that so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Isn't that something? This guy who's in jail doesn't say, who's in jail wrongly, not because he deserves to be in jail, doesn't say, pray that I get out of jail. He says, pray that whenever I have the opportunity, I declare fearlessly the good news about Jesus, because that's what's going to matter forever. Pray that I am fearless about Jesus, because I have tasted and seen. This guy has tasted and seen, and he knows that God is worth it. He knows the love of God. He has the hope of into eternal life. He has it in him, and he wants other people to have it, so pray for that. So we're going to spend our little bit of our time praying. This Wednesday, in this room, we are going to be hosting a first responders worship service. So Eni Worrell, who's part of the Celebrate Church family and works in the police department, has had a dream for a long time, and she came and shared it with Judd. What if we invited first responders to a worship service where they could be encouraged and prayed for? And she has invited every first responder and their spouse and emergency room worker in Marion County to come this Wednesday. She's talked to the Knoxville Ministerial Association. We've talked to people in the Sending Network pastors, and they're going to be here, and hopefully everyone will get prayed for that comes. Now, if you want to think about people who encounter evil on a regular basis, can you think about our first responders? When they have to look at images on people's phones as evidence, and sometimes that's abuse, sometimes that's violence. They have to come into people's homes where there is just hatred oozing out. They have to share when something sad and traumatic happens, shocking, and they have to share that with people and sit in shock and grief. I don't think you can be in all that and it just doesn't affect you. And Judd has had a heart to pastor with first responders. And Eni has a heart that we somehow get them in the presence of Jesus. So I don't know how many will come. Nobody knows how many will come. But what I want us to pray is that whoever comes into this space, because we have authority in this space. If you're part of Celebrate Church, you have authority in this space. To say that what happens in this space is Jesus comes with his love and power to set people free, to cleanse us. You know, when I believe none of us can handle the sickness and evil and sadness that we encounter week to week basis. None of us. And one of the things that happens in worship service, we just get cleansed from the evil that we pick up. That's always coming out. When we gather together, I'm convinced we just get cleansed. There is a cleansing. Let's pray that for those people, let's pray that for whoever comes in this building, whenever they come in this building, there is a cleansing that happens. If people get set free from evil because Jesus' presence is so strong in this place. Would you pray that with me? Let's pray together. I pray that you would deliver us from evil. That was your prayer, Jesus, part of your prayer that you told us to pray. Deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, into testing. Lead us not into those things, and deliver us from evil. Those aren't just nice words, wishful thinking words. Those are words that we're asking to the one who can deliver us from evil, the one who has delivered us from evil, the one who keeps delivering us from evil. And so we pray it again. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from addiction. Deliver us from addiction in substance abuse, in gambling, in things that are good but just turn to be too, we put too high on them. Just deliver us, Lord. We seek to change ourselves, but we can't change without your help. So deliver us from evil, God. Show us where you want us to change and deliver us from evil. We do pray for Wednesday night. Pray that whoever's here would encounter Jesus. His love and his mercy, his cleansing and freeing power, his healing power. But beyond that, we pray, even for people that aren't here, but for the first responders, the emergency room workers of Marion County. Maybe you know one. You pray specifically for them. God, as we go to worship you to end this service, as we go to put you in your rightful place in our lives, the highest place in our lives, to declare it, to sing it, to pray for it, I pray that your cleansing would come, that you'd wash from us the sickness and the sadness, that you'd wash from us the pain, that you would rearrange our minds, that we would align with truth. We would see you as you really are. Many in this room, we say yes to you and we want more of you. And even if we aren't so sure, we pray that if you are real, you would show yourself to us as you really are. I bind evil in the name of Jesus, that in these moments together, the resistance would be not there. The ways that we resist you from evil would not be there. And instead, in these moments, we would resist evil. And I pray that as we do, your kingdom would come and your will would be done in ways that are tangible, in ways that you make yourself known to us, in ways that you fill us with your Spirit, in ways that other reality, that life in the kingdom of God would come flooding into us and we would know that it's real, and especially that we would know the great love that you have for us, how you made us out of love, how you offer us and come to us in that love, that would come pouring into our beings, even in just these few moments, pouring into our beings in a way that evil is afraid of us when we leave this place. Evil doesn't want to come anywhere near us as we leave this place. May that be what happens as we worship you, the one who is worthy of all our praise. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.